So just keep praying. Right, Andy.
Can you hear me? Good morning. Yeah, praise God. His name is power. Yeah, his name is life. Yeah, we speak life this morning. And isn't it good to be in the house of God? Well, I've got a sermon this morning, a message about miracles. And I was just thinking earlier in the week about, Tom, you know, this wonderful healing, isn't it? Amen. Yes. Praise God. You know, healed from cancer. He's been signed off by the doctors. And we just thank you to the Lord for what God has done there in response to prayer. And we just give him the glory. And our God is a miracle working God. And he's a God that has provided for all our needs. Do you believe that? Yes. Yeah? So the message I have is this. We're all in need of Jesus. We're all in need of Jesus. You may not know it, but you are in desperate need of him and his provision. He's near you. He's much nearer than you could think. It says in the Bible, doesn't it? It's closer than a brother. He's able to help you, and he wants to transform your life. And my life too, praise God. So does that whet your appetite a little bit? I hope so. Can you think of a story in the Bible where this happened? A story where Jesus stepped in and saved the day? There's probably many, isn't there? There's probably many. The one I was thinking of the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And we'll look at that on the screen in a little bit of time. And it's a story of Cana turning water into wine. And weddings are great, aren't they? We haven't been to a wedding for ages, and we've got a wedding invite. We've got a wedding invite, family wedding in Sheffield, which is going to be a winter wedding, which is going to be interesting. So we're really looking forward to that. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time of joy as we go to that wedding. And also, we've got as a church, we've got a wine tasting evening. Hopefully, you've been able to invite friends to that. Everyone will have a bottle of wine to share. Everyone will have a label on it. And, saying why it's been chosen. And if you still like to come to that, then please do let us know. But just imagine you turned up and you'd forgotten your bottle of wine. Just imagine if everyone had forgotten their bottles of wine. What a boring evening that would be, wouldn't it? How miserable would we be? And here we have Jesus at a wedding feast. And it's the Jewish wedding was held on the third day of the week. And interesting, isn't it? And customs was that it was said to follow a pattern of the creation story. It's the third day being the day that God blessed twice. And he separated the waters and the land, and it was good. And he created the vegetation, the trees, and the seeds of the ground, and it was also good. So he blessed that day twice, the day of creation. It's a day of double blessing. So that's why the Jews have their wedding on the third day. It was a day of water, land, and plant life. And interestingly, they're the all ingredients, aren't they, for a bottle of wine. Note there's some debate about wine in the Bible. From some quarters, there's some distinction between, is it grape juice, is it fermented Is it fermented wine? Are we just talking about grape juice here? You know, is the fruit of the vine? And I don't want to get into that debate particularly, but in this particular instance, the Greek word for wine is oinos, which is the common Greek word for wine as we know it. So it is fermented wine. It's the same Greek word in Ephesians 5, verse 18, where it says, do not get drunk on wine. So very clearly, it's talking about the real deal. It's talking about the proper thing. So let's read this passage together, if we can put it up on the screen. John 2, verses 1 to 11. Jesus changes water to wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why did you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And he didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And when he called the bridegroom aside and said, then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine. After the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. This was the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So, interesting story. It's an awesome story, isn't it? Wouldn't you have liked to have been at this wedding? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I would have liked to have been there. Jesus was there. His disciples were there. Probably not all 12. I don't think all 12 had been recruited just at that time. But Jesus was there with his family, with his disciples, with his brother, with his mother, Mary. And Canaan was not that far from Nazareth. So maybe it was a family wedding. We're not told. But there is trouble ahead, isn't there? There's trouble ahead. The wine is about to run out. And of course, this is many days before the invention of same-day delivery. There's no Amazon Prime here. And the bridegroom, strangely, seems to be blissfully unaware of his predicament. But this was a big deal, and it was especially a big deal in that culture. Jewish wedding feasts would go on for many days, 7 days, a week, longer. So to run out of wine on the first day, this was terrible. This would be remembered a long time. This was not going to go well, down well for the bridegroom. This was not a good start to the to his marriage. This was more than embarrassing. It would bring dishonor on his family. He was responsible for providing that wine. And his in-laws might even take him to court, so I read. Such was the shame, such was the dishonor that would be brought in this sort of situation. But seemingly, he was unaware of his shortcomings. The wine had run out, we're told. Do you ever feel like that in your life, that sometimes the wine has run out. You know, you've come to the end of yourself. You know, lacking in joy. Do you lack in joy sometimes? Then I enter stage left. I put down here the hero, but I'm not sure if that's, maybe that's not good when I think back. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, wasn't she? Bless her. And she was keeping a very close eye on the wine. Not sure why. She was concerned. Maybe the bridegroom was part of the family. Maybe she was involved in the catering. I don't know. But this was a very important event. And notice that it says here, only when the wine had gone did she raise attention to this, to Jesus. They have no more wine, she says. And judging by Jesus' response, this was not just a passing comment, was it? This was one of those knowing statements that only mothers can make. Do something, I think, is the inference here. And Jesus was, he was obviously on the orange juice that day. Says that, why, woman, why do you involve me? Why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And I just love Mary's response. Mary doesn't argue back. She doesn't tell him to do more. She doesn't put him in his place. She just is totally unabashed by his response. And she simply says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Wow. Let's pause there. You know, it's easy to rush through this story sometimes, isn't it? Because we're familiar with the story. Mary was Jesus' mother. You know, she was well aware of who he was. The child of a virgin. He was the miracle baby, and she knew it. And she was waiting to see his divinity revealed to the world. She knew he could help. And she knew he would work it out. But she didn't know how. But she trusted him. And his response is interesting, isn't it? It wasn't that he wasn't bothered. He clearly was bothered. Because a miracle was just around the corner. But he did want to make it clear, I think, that a request from Mary was not really of any consequence. He responded to very formally. He said, woman, almost as if he didn't know her. He said his response is a test of her faith, I think, for in him as God. It wasn't a family thing. Do this because you're my son. He said, woman, why do you involve me? And her response, I think, is a response of respect. It's a response of humility. It's a response of faith. And she just tells the servants to follow his instructions. And she entrusts this problem. You know that Jesus is the perfect bridegroom. He has fully provided for all our needs through this cross where he was glorified. And Jesus responds to the faith of Mary and the need of man at this time. And he instructs the servants to fill up the 6 jars of water and fill them to the brim. These were stone jars. They were jars that held water for ceremonial cleansing. And it said that 1 cup of these, of this water, would be enough to cleanse 100 people. So it's interesting, isn't it? And there were 6 jars, it says, each of 20 to 30 gallons capacity, but they were empty. They were empty. And you can imagine the servants pouring in the water, can't you? Oh, go to the well, get some water, pour it in. till they were full to the brim. They were just doing as they were instructed. And then Jesus says, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. You know, there was no big show. You know, it wasn't a kind of let's pray over this or wave our hands around. There wasn't any of that. Only the servants witnessed this miracle. It wasn't kind of stop the wedding celebrations, everyone have a look. You know, let's pray a bit. No, it was just all this was all in the background. Only the servants witnessed this miracle, but the benefit was for all. And can you imagine the face of the servant as they took that cup of water? I'm not sure when it turned into wine, but taking that to the master of the banquet. And this was some of the very best wine. This was Tesco's finest, whatever the analogy is. And this was so special that he sought out the bridegroom, didn't he, to congratulate him on such fine wine. And he said, how unusual that that bridegroom had saved the very best wine until later in the banquet. Certainly, would you like to have been at that wedding? All that wine? Well, it says 120, 180 gallons of wine, kind of maybe 1,000 bottles, maybe, something around that kind of thing. This was truly a double blessing, wasn't it? This was something to celebrate. So why are we talking about this today, I suppose? I'm sure that Jesus didn't go to the wedding thinking he would do a miracle. As he said, it wasn't his time for him to be revealed as the Son of God. And I'm sure that the bridegroom wouldn't have planned to run short of wine either. We don't know why this was the case. Perhaps more guests had turned up. Perhaps the rugby team had turned up and drunken all the wine. I don't know. Maybe something had gone wrong in the planning. And I'm sure Mary wasn't expecting, really, a miracle either. But for sure she believed. She had belief in Jesus, that he had the answer. You know, this story happened. This was Jesus' first miracle of many miracles. And I was reading about some of the miracles, and he was saying about that in every miracle that Jesus did, these signs miracles, he always did something that was just so abundant. You know, it was just so abundant. It was everything. He just went beyond. And we see this in here, don't we? He provided way beyond what, you'd think he needed to. That's our God. Praise the Lord. So, a day when he proved he was the creator, taking the elements from the third day of creation and turning them in an instant into fine wine. He's the master of creation, the master of time. So three things we can learn. Number one, Jesus demonstrates that he is God. And he responds to the need of a miracle. He takes six empty vessels. They're filled with water from the well. He doesn't even touch them. He gets the servants to do the work. He gets the servants to go get the most important guest, the master at the banquet, to independently test the wine, and without prompting, the master makes it known to the bridegroom the good news, the wine is excellent, and it is plentiful. The bridegroom was saved, even though he didn't even necessarily know about it. What a wedding gift that was. What a miracle. What a demonstration. I just imagine those servants must have been pinching themselves. You know, what have we just seen? But it was so evident. The evidence was right there in front of them. Six big containers that were going to last the rest of the wedding. Jesus had provided where man could not. Whoa, stamp, I am God. I am God. I am Jesus. I've arrived. But he does it in such a strange way, doesn't he? He doesn't do it from the front. It's just from the just to the servants. It's just the poor people that realize just how like that is Jesus, isn't it? Number two, Jesus made a very clear statement about who he was and what he'd come to do. Jesus was on a mission, wasn't he? He was on a mission from the Father in heaven. Humanity is destined to fail. It can never match up to the holiness of God, to the righteousness of God. And that's why Jesus came. He was sent to buy back mankind, to rescue us from our sin. Jesus was sent to be born of a virgin, the Son of God in human form, to live here on earth, just like one of us, but to die a perfect sacrifice for our sin. That was his mission, to die in our place as a sacrifice for sin. Up to that point in history, the only remedy for sin was to be dealt with through the law of Moses, keeping the Ten Commandments. And how often do you see through history how that has failed? The Jews had added many more regulations, rules, regulations, rituals. And here we have the six ceremonial washing jars with just a reminder of this law. And Jesus made a very powerful statement that soon through his death on the cross, soon through his blood, represented by wine, that he would become a sacrifice once and for all for the sin of the whole world. To all who receive him, he would bring complete cleansing, a new life, and a freedom from that law of Moses. So these six jars are also symbolic of the 6 days of creation of man. And then there's the seventh day yet to come when Jesus returns in his second coming to judge the world and to establish his kingdom, a new kingdom. So he came to restore man, the original freedom and relationship that man and woman had with God before sin entered the world. So that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, that was the relationship they had face to face with God, and he came to restore that for us. Number three, something happened that day in more ways than one. Firstly, it says the disciples believed. This was a turning point for the disciples. They hadn't known Jesus maybe that long. They knew there was something about him, but now they knew he was God. This was something entirely different. It says that the disciples put their faith in him. No longer just followers, but disciples who truly believed. They had a new confidence. Expectations had suddenly changed. And certainly through trials, through things that happen in our lives, as we put our faith to the test, and suddenly we enter into a new place of faith, don't we? We move forward in that. Something had changed. The new confidence, expectation. And secondly, there was a receiving, wasn't there? There was a receiving. Out of these empty jars, out of this water, came this wonderful wine. The bridegroom didn't deserve it, did he? In fact, he was pretty negligent in working out his wedding arrangements, maybe. But despite his failures, because of Jesus, everyone received this new wine, and everyone received that blessing. Bridegroom 2023. Each of us has an eternal destiny ahead of us. Whether that's a life with God or a life without God. We know we're not perfect. We've lied, we've cheated. We've stolen, we've lusted. We've been proud, we've been rude. We've not been good. But we've come to church. And we feel a lot better now. Is that right? Is church just church? You know, we try to be very hard, we try to be patient, kind and loving, we smile. But really, we know deep down we've messed things up. You know, if we continue the way we are in our own strength, our wine will fail us. It will run out. You know, the Bible makes it very clear we'll be judged for what we've done. You know, that judgment will be held to account. The wages of sin are death, an eternal punishment, it says. But good news, Jesus has gone before us. In him, his grace, he has made provision for us. We come to Jesus. We don't just come to church. We come to Jesus. He has turned our emptiness into new wine. Jesus is our only hope for the cleansing of sin. He is the answer to our failures. As we turn those failures over to him, he turns it into something beautiful. As we behold him, as we rest our faith, our trust in him, he is able to work miracles in our lives. And his blood has the power to cleanse us from all sin. He turns our looming disaster, our shame, into a resounding victory. Hallelujah. And Romans 8:5 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Before we even knew what sin was, because of his great love, he has gone before us. And he poured out his precious blood. He poured out himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, for the sins of the world. So as I close today, I think of that verse in Hebrews 2 that says, though do not ignore such a great salvation. Don't ignore it. We must pay the most careful attention, it says, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience receives its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Yeah, praise God. Do you remember back in 2009? There was something called the scrappage scheme. Do you remember that? For vehicles. The government was trying to get rid of lots of older vehicles off the road. And they gave an incentive, £1,000, and I think it's happening today with Euler's in London, Sadiq Khan. There was an exchange. Your old car and you can have £1,000. There's a much better news today, and it's been here since history, since Jesus died, and he's given his life for us. Jesus Christ has written off our sins. He's done away with our sins. every sin that's been committed, past, present, future, he's done away with those sins. And he's paid the price for the sins of our disobedience. And no longer we'd have to hold on to them. We don't have to hold on to them. We don't have to be weighed down by them. We don't need to carry that shame. So that's the deal. To exchange our sinfulness, our emptiness, for his new life, for his new why. And he promised that if we believe in him and receive his salvation, we will enter in and receive his eternal life. Praise God. He's the fountain of life. He's God. He's the miracle worker. So you may feel like you need a miracle this morning. You might have come in thinking, I need a miracle, Lord. He is the miracle worker. Jesus makes the impossible possible. And the good news is he's already done it. He's already done it. You know, he had that choice to make, didn't he? To die for us. He came to earth and he could have bottled it, couldn't he? But he didn't. He went through with it. He faced death for us. So we have a choice to make also. It's to either ignore his provision or willingly receive it. To accept it gladly. To taste and see that the Lord is good. So I invite you to receive him. Don't ignore him. He's ready to work a miracle in your life. We can come to him through prayer. So, let me pray, shall we? If you'd like to do that in your own life, then pray along with me. Dear Lord, I am a sinner. I don't deserve your love and forgiveness. I don't deserve your grace. Lord, I am empty. Lord, I am lost. Lord, without you. Lord, but I turn away. I choose to turn away from my sinfulness. Lord, and I choose to receive, Lord, this wonderful gift, Lord. Lord, that you give me of new life. Lord, I receive Jesus into my life. Lord, thank you, Lord, for washing me clean. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this abundant new life, Lord, that you give. Amen. And it says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of good, of God. You are part of the body of believers. So if you would like to find out more, please do come and speak to one of us. We'd love to share more. We'd be delighted to talk with you. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus already, then let this miracle, it's a simple story, isn't it? But let this miracle be a real reminder of who we serve, who we've put our trust in. He is a miracle-working God. Such is the power of God that when we call on his name, just like Mary did, we can expect miracles. So let's respond in faith and let's do as he tells us to do and follow his instructions. Amazing things happen when we follow him in obedience. Amen.